I'd like you to turn your Bibles to John 11 this morning. Well, first of all, actually, to Ephesians 1. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians 1. It's page 1156 if you're using the Pew Bible, Ephesians 1. When you find that passage, would you please mark it with your bulletin, Ephesians 1, and then turn, secondly, to John 11. And this is the passage we're going to read. Your bulletin is marked Ephesians 1, and we're going to read John 11. We had a wonderful event last night, a sweetheart's dinner, and I appreciate all of the work and effort that the elders and their wives did to make that a meaningful event for those who were able to come. It was a wonderful time. Good music. Steve Occhino shared some challenging thoughts about love languages and communicating effectively our love to one another. It was a great time. I'd like you to follow in your Bibles in John 11 as I read. I'm going to read a lot of Scripture this morning. I'd like you to just allow the Word of God to minister as we read. We're going to begin in John 11 at verse 1. A man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters went to sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "Oh, but Lord," the sister of the dead man said, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did not I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to him, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." He did not realize, or he did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. This is a story of sickness and death. Lazarus got sick and he died. Now, in this ancient culture, as in modern Israel today, the day of death is the day of burial. You die, you are buried that very day. The body is washed, wrapped in cloths, and placed in the grave. In this case, the grave was a cave. Cave carved out, a lot of soft limestone in the region. Cave that is carved out, and burial benches are carved into the sides of the tomb, of the cave. And there's a stone in a channel that can be rolled back closed. And Lazarus was wrapped in strips of linen and placed on such a burial bench in the cave. And then the cave was closed. The practice was that after about a year, the family would go back in and remove the bones and place them in an ossuary, a bone box, and they would be kept there. You may have read recently about the discovery of a bone box, an ossuary, that was the inscription on it, written in Aramaic, was James, the son of Joseph, the brother of Jesus. Very important discovery, and its significance and whether it's really the brother of Jesus is still being investigated. But into this story of sickness and death, Jesus comes. Jesus is the life giver, the one who brings life where there is no hope. Their brother Lazarus had died, and Mary and Martha had given up hope. Jesus had been busily ministering elsewhere and was not there when he died. And yet when word was sent, Jesus deliberately delayed coming. You notice that in verse 6? He deliberately delayed coming for 2 days. And that's an interesting point for us to ponder. Here Lazarus is sick and suffering, and Jesus does not come because Jesus knows that this sickness will accomplish a larger purpose in God's plan. Now that's an interesting point for us to just camp on just for a moment. All of us want to be well. We don't want to have any bodily ailment or problem or illness. But in this case, God allowed the sickness to continue. And that was an important part of God's purpose. And that happens also in our lives. Sometimes the Lord does not heal because he desires to accomplish a good and holy purpose in our lives through the illness or the problem, the bodily ailment, whatever it may be. Well, as he arrived, Jesus was greeted first by Martha and then by Mary. They had talked about Jesus' absence is evident because that when they greeted him, they both used exactly the same words. "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." First Martha says those very words, and then Mary uses the exact same words, indicating that obviously they'd been talking about Jesus' absence, and both knew that if he had been there, he would not have died. But now, Lazarus was dead, and there was nothing that could be done. He was dead and buried. But Jesus challenged this hopelessness. He said, your brother will rise again. And Martha responded by saying, well, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection at the last day. But Jesus then said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Now, Martha believes Jesus. Notice her words, her expression of faith in verse 27. I believe, Lord, that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. John records carefully her faith because that is exactly the conclusion he is seeking to bring all his readers to. That same conclusion, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and have trust and faith in him. Well, Jesus now joins the mourners. Even though Martha believes in Jesus, she does not expect him to act now. Jesus joins the mourners. We need to recognize that this event of mourning was not a private family thing. I mean, apparently Lazarus was well known. People had come from Jerusalem. Who knows how many people? There were a lot of people there. Bethany is only a couple of miles from Jerusalem. There were many who were there. Mourning for someone who was dead was a public event. There were many who were there. And Jesus joins in the mourning. He goes off with them to the grave site. And notice that it says, Jesus, as he was there, also wept, verse 35. Now, it's important for us to recognize that it is not wrong to mourn and to grieve when we lose someone who is close to us. Those tears sometimes last for years. As special memories come up, a special moment comes, and again, the person is overwhelmed with grief at the loss. Death is painful, and separation is painful. Now, there is a doctrine out there, sort of a Christian stoicism that says, oh, don't cry, don't cry, don't cry. It's not what we see here. Jesus wept, and Jesus' tears sanctify yours. It's all right to cry when someone that you love, someone who is close to you, dies, is taken home, then it is appropriate to cry and to weep and to mourn the separation, the pain of the separation. Well, when Jesus commands that the stone be rolled away, that's when Martha intervenes. Lord, Lord, it's been 4 days. By now, there's already a terrible odor, but Jesus prevails. The stone is rolled back, and Jesus speaks to a man who has been dead and buried for 4 days. Lazarus, come out. We wish that we could do this. We wish that we could speak to a dead person and have him respond, but Jesus can. Lazarus, come out. And to the astonishment of everyone, Lazarus, wrapped in the strips of cloth, walked out of that cave. An astonishing miracle. Amazing miracle. Death ruled until Jesus, the life giver, came and overruled death. Jesus has the power to raise the dead. And Jesus' power overcomes death today. I'd like us to think about ways in which this power, the power of Christ, the lordship of Christ, applies to situations that we face today. There are many situations Christians face where all hope has been abandoned. You know, there's been a burial. We've rolled the stone over the cave, and there is the smell of death. For example, here is a believer who is struggling with his habit. You know, it's a bad habit. It's not a good habit. It's a bad habit. It is his secret. And he is struggling with this secret sin in his life. Other people don't know. Only he knows. And he struggles with this habit. And he's not winning. Oh, he wins for a while, maybe a few days, maybe a couple of weeks, but then down he comes again, crashing into this thing that's in his life. And he feels in despair. He feels in despair. There's a real death in this area of his life. I'm not going to mention examples. I'm going to just ask you to apply that to your own life. You know what your struggle is. Some struggle with an addiction. I don't know if you noticed in the paper this last week, on Friday there was a ministry in Dallas. Had on a large billboard, you see this? And the billboard said, her gift for Valentine's Day, stop looking at porn. Tragically, a lot of men struggle with that. Whatever the enslavement is, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live. Or here is a marriage. These two believers began with such promise and such purpose, but their relationship sputtered over the years. First, the joy left and the communication dried up, and they just began to drift apart. And now, well, they're living together, but the marriage has died. And they've buried it. And they have given up hope. There is no hope here. There's no relationship. The marriage has died. And they've rolled a stone over the grave. And they're ready to give up. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the life giver, says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live. We read this passage. We believe that Jesus has the incredible power to say to a man who's been dead for 4 days to get up and come out. He has that same power to touch our lives today and to change us. And to fill us with life and hope. Or here's another example. Here's a relationship between two believers. You know, they speak when they bump into each other. They're cordial when they bump into each other to hide what they both know is reality. And that is that in their hearts, there's really a broken relationship. There's a grudge, almost a kind of a dull hatred for each other. They hide it from everybody else. But both of them know that they avoid each other at every turn. That relationship has died. They've buried it and rolled a stone over the grave. And Jesus comes, the life giver comes and says, I am the resurrection and the life. That does not please him when we simply allow a relationship between brothers or brother and sister to die. Christ can heal and restore that relationship. Into such hopeless situations, Jesus, the life giver, comes. Is there a habit in your life that you cannot control? Instead, it controls you? Or has the shining candle that was once your marriage, you know, flickered into a smoldering wick about to go out? Or is there a relationship, in all honesty, is there a relationship with another brother or sister that really is wrong and you have just allowed it to die? Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Now the raising of Lazarus is the seventh sign that John records in his gospel. It is an astonishing miracle, an astonishing demonstration of Jesus' power. Jesus brings life where there is no hope, where the grave is sealed, where there is the stink of death. Jesus is the life giver. You know, I think we ought to picture Lazarus once he's freed from the grave claws. I think we ought to picture him dancing on the grave, filled with joy, alive, given life by Jesus. That is his awesome power, the power of our Master. Now I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 1. You see, Jesus' power is undiminished today. The power of Christ is undiminished today. I want you to notice we're going to interrupt Paul's prayer. He's praying for the believers. We can see him praying for us in Ephesians 1:18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Of course, the power to raise Lazarus from the dead is a foreshadowing of the infinite power of God that reverses the forces of nature in the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is the promise of the resurrection of all who trust in him. I want you to notice, as Paul prays for us, his words in verse 19. His incomparably great power. And who is that power for? Let's read it together. Verse 19. His incomparably great power for us who believe. Were you reading with me? For us who believe. That power is for you and me. And I asked this morning, do you believe that? Do you really believe that? That incomparable power, the power that raised Christ from the dead, the power that raised Lazarus from the grave, that power, Paul prays, would be manifest in our lives. Herbert Jackson was a missionary, told this story in a seminary classroom. As a new missionary on a field, I don't know what field he was on, but as a new missionary on the field, he was given a car that would not start, had to be pushed to start. New guy in the field, I guess, it was what you get. Well, anyway, he had to accommodate. The first time he started the car, he actually went into a classroom, a school classroom, got several kids out of the class, had them push the car so he could get it started. And after that, and he had to use the car every now and then to make visits and calls on people. And after that, what he would do is he would simply park on a grade, on a hill. Or leave the car running when he parked it for a little while he went inside and made a visit. That's what he did for a couple of years. Well, a couple of years later, they were going back home. They had a problem with their own health. They had to go back home. And a missionary was appointed to this particular location. And to the new missionary, Herbert Jackson, he was, explaining the situation with his car. Well, the new missionary lifted the hood, looked under the hood, and said, I think it's this cable. I think this cable needs to be connected. He connected the cable, got in the car, turned on the key, and boom, it roared to life. Well, think about that little story. For 2 years, needless trouble had become routine. The power was there all the time. The loose connection kept Jackson from putting the power to work. The text says, his incomparably great power for us who believe. I asked this morning whether a loose connection or the absence of a connection between us and God hinders that power, the awesome power of the Almighty God, from flowing into our lives and bringing the healing, the strength, the grace that we need. Notice, it is not power that we trust. We trust Him. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the one in whom we place our trust. Christ can conquer that habit. Christ can heal our marriage. Christ can bring healing to other relationships. Now, some miracles Christ does not perform. Jesus does not heal all the sick. Obviously, he does not raise all the dead. As a matter of fact, during the 3 years of his ministry, thousands of people died in Israel. We have record of Jesus raising from the dead three, only three. The little girl, we have the very words of Jesus, Tabitha Kumi, little girl, get up, Mark 5. He raised the son of the widow of Nain in Luke 7, and Lazarus, only three. So obviously, Jesus does not heal all sickness. Jesus does not raise all who have died. In this text in John 11, we do have expression of faith. Martha believes, Mary believes, they have deep faith in Jesus. But there's not only faith here, there's also God's larger purpose. Verse 4. This sickness will not end, this is back in John 11. This sickness will not end in death. It is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So there are two things that are at work here. There's a trust in God, faith in the Lord, that's present. But there's also God's will, God's purpose, that this should be accomplished for the glory of God. Now, it is God's will to deliver us from a bad habit, or from to heal your marriage, or to heal a broken relationship with a fellow believer. Those applications that I have made of God's power at work in our life, it's God's will for that to be accomplished. But we know on the physical plane, it is not always God's will to heal every illness or to raise the dead. But the time will come. Matter of fact, let me read you the words of Jesus in John 5. A time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear the voice of the Son of Man and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. The power of Christ is such that the time will come when everyone who has ever died will be raised from his grave to experience, to face God as judge. Christ promises life for those who believe and condemnation for those who reject him. Now, in John 11, I want you to notice the reaction that occurred after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Notice the reaction. Verse 45, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. And you can imagine this. I mean, if you would have seen this, as a man who walks out of the grave and has to be loosed from the grave clothes after 4 days, many put their faith in him. But notice verse 46. Others, on the other hand, went and told the Pharisees. The Pharisees called a meeting and they said, what are we doing? Everybody's going to believe after all of these signs. And they come to the conclusion that Jesus has to die. Verse 53. From that day on, they plotted to take his life. You know, this life giver out here, Jesus, he's got to die. The passage ends in incredible irony. We should not underestimate the power of spiritual blindness. You know, there are people for whom we pray and to whom we witness and for whom we long to get it, to see it. Oh, Lord, may they see it. May they respond. May they trust in Jesus. We pray for them. The Apostle Paul wrote, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel in the glory of Christ. It is only by the supernatural power of God that the blinders come off. People see and respond to Christ. In this passage, we see people who refuse to believe. This morning, I want you to apply this passage to your life. Where do you need to experience the almighty power of Christ? You believe this passage. You know that he has authority over all things. Where do you need to see the incomparably great power of God at work in your life to overcome a sinful habit, in your marriage, in reconciling a relationship, in your ministry? Our ministry, this ministry, your personal ministry, the ministry of this church, goes forward only in the power of Christ. Jesus, this passage teaches us, is the life giver, bringing life where there is no hope.